יברכך אדוני וישמרך. יאר אדוני פניו אליך ויחונקה. יישא אדוני פניו אליך וישם לך שלום.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
The Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman who needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Good evening, everyone. Welcome to Rightly Dividing. My name is Jeff Greider. I am the editor-in-chief of NowTheEndBegins.com. And for the next 2 hours, I have the honor and the privilege of being your radio host and Bible teacher. Tonight, we're talking about the book of Revelation. We're going to be in chapter 12, and we're going to be looking at a woman who faces a seven-headed dragon. And we're going to see exactly what God has to show us there in these passages. But let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask for his blessing on tonight's program. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness, and we thank you for your mercy. And we ask you to meet with us tonight, Lord, and help us, Lord. Help us, God, and open up your word to us in a new and fresh way. And Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, no matter who wins the Super Bowl, whether it's going to be the Panthers or the Broncos, eternity still awaits. And when you have put your trust and faith in Jesus Christ, you're on the winning side for all eternity. I want you to think about that tonight.
Walked on the beginning, he said with a smile, what more could there be? He's dead. You said they hung him and put nails in his hands and a crown of thorns on his head. I said I'll read it again, but this time there's more. I believe this is true. His death wasn't the end, but the beginning of life that's completed in you. Don't you see? He did all this for you. He was born of a virgin one holy night in the little town of Bethlehem.
The Apostle Paul says this in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He says this, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that also love his appearing." Have you ever thought about when he says in verse 7 that he has finished his course? And we've talked about this before, but in Acts chapter 20, and if you look down in verse 24, Paul says, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." In the next coming couple of weeks, we're going to be talking about Christians living in the age of grace and what your course might be. It's important. C.T. Studd said this, "Only one life will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last." Wouldn't it be really kind of heartbreaking to get all the way up to heaven, to get all the way up to where Jesus Christ is, and to get to the judgment seat of Christ, and to hear Jesus say, "I can't say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. You didn't finish the work I gave you to do. You didn't finish your course." So we're going to be talking about that in the next couple of weeks, because it's very, very important that you know what your course is, and more importantly, that you finish your course.
crying out, Jesus. We're crying out to you, God. Oh, God, oh, God, oh, God.
The Super Bowl 50 halftime show just wrapped up a few moments ago. And I was really quite interested to see what they would be doing this year. Last year we had Katy Perry and triangles and the Illuminati imagery and, you know, what's going to happen for the 50th anniversary. Coldplay and Beyonce and Bruno Mars. Well, we watched it and it was absolutely filled to overflowing with New World Order imagery. Everywhere that you looked, the LGBT rainbow dominated absolutely every square inch of that stage. There was a Babylonian pagan obelisk cross, which made up the main stage. And it was just wherever you looked, the message of the New World Order, the LGBT agenda, the New Age movement, the Illuminati, swirling scenes of chaos and circles of multicolored imagery, and if you follow Bible prophecy at all, it was to my way of thinking, it was much more explicit than last year. And what was interesting was the music itself was relatively tame. The music was not, you know, people were expecting Beyonce to come out and do this wacky Black Lives Matter thing, and she didn't do anything like that. The music itself was relatively tame. Janet just said she was half-dressed. Well, you know, we get so burnt out watching this stuff. Half-dressed looks like fully dressed now, doesn't it? You know? But you're right. She was half-dressed. But when you look at the imagery that was in the background, that was on the stage, that was in the bleachers, it was the LG. You could call this halftime show the LGBT-sponsored halftime show. And everywhere you looked, the stolen rainbow from the book of Genesis was on full display. So in terms of looking at the event from a prophecy perspective, they were definitely out there preaching their one world, new world order message. And all they're waiting for now is the Antichrist. But you and I, we are not waiting for the Antichrist. We are waiting for Jesus Christ. A good friend of mine's sister, I just found out a few days ago, she lost her battle with cancer. And she went home to be with the Lord, and her name was Cheryl, and a lot of you prayed for her over the last year, and I just want to let you know that she may have lost her battle with cancer, but she won with everything else, because right now, she is face to face with Jesus Christ, and that, my friends, is absolutely, when you're there, you've won it all. And I can't wait for that day.
I hear the sound of a mighty rushing wind. And it's closer now than it's ever been. I can almost hear the trumpet. At the midnight cry, when Jesus comes again, when Jesus says,
I see prophecies fulfilling. The signs of the time, you know they're appearing everywhere. I can almost hear the Father. Midnight cry.
We did an article just a couple of days ago on Friday. Pope Francis had ordered the body of a man by the name of Padre Pio, and he is absolutely hugely popular among Catholics. Even a lot of non-Catholics have heard the name of Padre Pio, and he was a man that they said had psychic abilities. People would go into the confessional to confess their sins, and they, you know, they said that he already knew what they were going to confess, and all sorts of magic powers were attributed to this person. So Pope Francis ordered that on Friday that the body of Padre Pio, who died years ago, ordered his body to be dug up and put in a glass coffin and be shipped to the Vatican, where over 1 million people since Friday are scheduled to walk past this sarcophagus of Padre Pio. And, well, they say that they're going to venerate him, but they're obviously worshiping this man and they're praying to this man. If you look in the article, there's a Catholic woman with her face against the glass, and she is crying huge, huge, huge tears. And she is praying to this dead corpse that they've resurrected and filled with silicone. And I mean, it's really kind of like a bad Hollywood movie. But that's what the Vatican does. People get mad when we say that Catholics are not Christians. But you can clearly see this is idolatry. This is Babylonian pagan worship. This type of thing goes back to the days of ancient Egypt, and it's happening in 2016. It's amazing. You don't have to look back 100 years, 500 years, 1,000 years, or even 50 years to see that the Catholic Church is built on idolatry and Babylonian rituals and Egyptian prayers to the dead. And you don't have to look back 20 years. This happened on Friday. So clearly we're seeing the rise of evil. We're seeing the rise of darkness. We're seeing Pope Francis creating his one world religion. And, stuff is, I say it every week, but you know what? Each week it gets worse. Each week it heats up more and more and more and more. And it's just absolutely crazy, the things that are happening. I know a lot of people, a lot of Christian people, who when you tell them these things, they get mad at you because, oh, who are you picking on now? It's like, well, I'm not picking on anybody. I'm simply doing my job as a watchman. And we're all supposed to be watchmen. I'm just simply doing my job as a watchman to tell you that wacky, crazy things are happening, and you really need to know about those things. It's important that you know about those things. And the Bible admonishes me, absolutely declares that if you see the enemy coming and if you don't blow the trumpet, now I understand dispensationally that goes back to ancient Israel, but to sound the alarm, that cuts across every single dispensation. God has had his people, his prophets, his apostles, his evangelists, his street preachers in every single dispensation. And what do we do at Now the End Begins? Pull down. We're not bashing people. We're not talking about people's personal lives. We're talking about things that are happening in relationship to Bible doctrine. You know, a lot of the times people come to me and they say, well, look what this pastor or this preacher has done. And I'm not concerned with that aspect of it. Now the End Begins is not the National Enquirer. It's not people. It's not an end times version of People magazine. Now the End Begins is to tell you about the nearness of the time that we live in. And we are so close to the rapture, so very, very, very close to the rapture. And so that's why we're here. We're here to tell you the time in which we find ourselves. And like we do every Sunday night, if you're just tuning in for the first time, we are here to do our best to teach the Bible to you. I'm not here to give you a message. I'm not here to make you feel better about yourself. I'm not here to give you positive, uplifting inspiration. Now, I hope those things happen. But I am here to open up God's book, preserved word as found in the King James Bible, and to tell you what the Bible has to say. I don't want you to have your best life now. I want you to have your best life in eternity. And that's what this show attempts in our own feeble way to prepare you for. One more song, and we're going to get right into tonight's program. It's a good one. The Bible Believer's Guide to Understanding the Book of Revelation, Part 10. We have crossed the halfway mark. Tonight we will be more than halfway through the book of Revelation, and tonight we are going to look, and I kid you not, a woman who is clothed with the sun and is pursued by a seven-headed red dragon. Stay with us. Don't go anywhere. Don't watch the Super Bowl. We'll be right back.
Once I wandered in sin's black night. There was no way to make my wrongs right. Then the old accuser to the Lord.
I love that song. I have been saved since March of 1990. That is 26, coming up on 26 years now. And let me tell you something. I have had good days. I have had bad days and everything in between as a Christian. But the same shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary 2,000 years ago, which saved my soul 26 years ago, is every bit as powerful today as it ever was. The Bible says that Jesus went to the cross to defeat sin, death, hell, the devil, to pay for sin. The Bible says that Jesus paid a debt that he did not owe, because you and I have a debt that we cannot pay. And I am grateful tonight, and I am thankful tonight, that the shed blood of Jesus Christ keeps me saved, keeps me sealed unto the day of redemption. I don't ever have to worry about losing my salvation, because in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 12, we read that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed. You were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, the down payment of our inheritance. Until when? Until you sin? until you have a bad day, until you don't read your Bible? No. Until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Now, when is the redemption of the purchased possession in your life? Well, for my friend Cheryl, it was 2 weeks ago. She was purchased, she was redeemed, and now she's home with the Lord. Your day could be tonight. It could be tomorrow. It could be next week. It could be next month. And if you're just tuning in for the first time and you've come here to hear some conspiracy and Bible prophecy and end times, and that's great because we talk about all that stuff. But if you're not saved, let me tell you something. You're headed for hell. There is no door. If you find yourself in hell, there's no door, there's no window, there's no water. The rich man in hell says he lift up his eyes being in torment. He had eyes, he had ears, he had a mouth, he had a tongue. His soul had a human body shape, and it felt everything in hell that he felt on earth. The difference was none of his needs were met. If you're not saved tonight, you need to get saved. The Bible says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, that's you, that he gave his only begotten son, that's Jesus Christ, that whosoever, that's you again, should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You know, people get mad at us and they say, well, if you're going to write about the Catholic Church or you're going to write about Seventh-day Adventists or Charismatics or blah, 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 whatever, we're not going to follow you, we're not going to do this, we're going to, you know what? It doesn't matter to us one single bit because we are here to preach the gospel. I said the verse from Acts chapter 20 before. I just want to say it one more time because it's rapidly. Titus 2:13 is my main life verse. But this verse in Acts 20 verse 24 is rapidly getting into second place. Well, actually in 23, Paul says, in 22, excuse me, Acts 20, 22, Paul says, and now, behold, I go bound in the spirit unto Jerusalem. Paul was the king of bonds. That's why we know that Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, because in Hebrews 10:34, the author of Hebrews is in bonds. And he says, I go bound in the spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall, not might, maybe, but shall befall me there. Save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that why I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received the Lord Jesus Christ to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Now the end begins is my course. This radio Bible study is my course. Preaching on the street is the course that the Lord has given me. What has he given you? And in 2016, I really want to encourage all of us to focus and decide on what our course from the Lord is. Not what your pastor thinks you should do. Not what your husband or wife thinks what you should do. Not what your buddies at work think that you should do, not what the brethren thinks you should do, but what God thinks you should do. You know, Dr. Ruckman in Pensacola, Florida, he has always said, and I've been hearing him say this now for over 20 years, and I believe it now more than ever, that if God has put you in the position to ministry, no one and no thing can take you out until God's ready for you to be removed. And if you're saved tonight, if you're born again tonight, you may not be called to the ministry, quote unquote, but you are absolutely called to a course of witnessing and sharing the gospel. So I just want to encourage everyone to pray and ask the Lord what your course might be. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and get this Bible study started. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercy and your goodness and your long-suffering and your and the shed blood, Lord, the shed blood that wipes away every single one of our stinking, lousy, rotten sins. And tonight, Lord, as the world, the entire world is watching the Super Bowl, you've taken just a couple hundred people here tonight, and we're grateful for every person, Lord, dozens and dozens of people in the chat room, hundreds of people tuning in and listening. And Lord, we're grateful for every single soul that you've touched tonight to bring here, every single soul that will listen to this in the archives. And Lord, use this program to get something done for your glory and for your majesty, Lord. Bible says that your name is the name that is above all names, and your word is above that. Take it seriously, Lord. We laugh and we joke and we have a good time, but we're solemn, Lord. We're sober tonight, and we thank you for that. Do something with tonight, God, and ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. All right. Turn with me, if you would, please, to Revelation chapter 12, and we're just going to jump right in. We got some wacky stuff to look at, some crazy wacky stuff to look at. Now, you will hear me say over and over and over again, I will use the term Bible believer. That is a term that I have been using for over two decades now. And when you hear the term Bible believer, let me tell you what it means. It means that we don't correct the book. We believe the book. We believe that God has preserved his word in one book, not in 350 books. And we believe that when we read the Bible, what we find there, we rightly divide it according to 2 Timothy 2:15. Dr. Bob is always getting on my back because I've got into this mental phobia where I'm constantly misquoting 2 Timothy 2:15 because I get one word wrong. So you're in the room for ready to be approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And when we rightly divide the Bible and we see what we find there as a Bible believer, we believe what we see in the context that we see it according to who it's written to. So in Revelation chapter 12, verse 1, verse 2, we see something absolutely unbelievably amazing. Revelation chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 says this, "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered." Now, for those of you who were longtime listeners to this program, you know that I used to be a Catholic for 30 years. I went to 12 years of Catholic school. I said hundreds, maybe thousands of prayers to Mary. And I was absolutely, completely indoctrinated in the Catholic religion. And when a Catholic priest will talk about Revelation chapter 12, the woman that you see, they say is Mary. And if you go to Google, like I did a couple hours ago, I went to Google Images and I just simply typed in a woman clothed with the sun. And I would say about 94% of every one of the hundreds of images that popped up was the Roman Catholic painting of Mary as the May Queen, some of them holding the baby Jesus, and the Vatican absolutely teaches that Mary is the woman in Revelation chapter 12. When I was in Catholic school, that's what they taught me. Now, if you're a Protestant, I didn't say Bible believer, I said Protestant, Methodist, Presbyterian, certain branches of the Baptist Church, not all. There's a lot of Protestant denominations. If you go to Protestant seminaries, they teach the woman in Revelation chapter 12 is not Mary, but they teach that the woman in Revelation chapter 12 is the church. Now, we call that replacement theology. When you steal things that are for Israel only, that is called replacement theology. You are replacing Israel with the church. So the Catholics say that the woman in Revelation 12 is Mary. The Protestant seminaries say that the woman in Revelation chapter 12 is the Christian church. So let's take a look and see who the Bible says is the woman in Revelation chapter 12. Now, we fully believe and we teach that any question that can be raised by the King James Bible will be answered in the pages of the King James Bible. So I want to show you something amazing tonight, and I am absolutely going to show you the identity of this woman in Revelation chapter 12. And this is a advanced revelation that almost no Bible seminary in America knows, that no one in the Catholic Church knows this, but if you're a Bible believer, you're going to see how amazing what I'm about to tell you is. Revelation 12, verse 1 says, "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars." Now, does that sound familiar to you at all? A woman is in heaven, and she's wearing the sun, she's standing on the moon, and over her head is a crown of 12 stars. Now, if you read the Old Testament as much as you do the New Testament, turn with me to Genesis chapter 37, and I want to show you this sun and moon and stars. Revelation 37, verses 8 and 9. Joseph has had a dream, an amazing dream. Genesis 37, verse 8. "And his brethren said to him, Shall thou indeed reign over us, or shall thou have indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream, and told it his brethren, and said, Behold, I have dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance," meaning they bowed down to Joseph. He said, "They made obeisance to me." That's Genesis 37, verse 8 and 9. Now, that really seems to match very highly with Revelation 12, verses 1 and 2, but let's continue. Revelation 12 said there's 12 stars. Genesis 37 says there's 11 stars. Genesis 37, 10, we read this. "And he," Joseph, "told it to his father," Jacob, Israel, "and to his brethren," the tribes of Israel, "and his father rebuked him." Why? "And said unto him," this was the rebuke that his dad gave to him, "What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I," the sun, "and thy mother," the moon, "and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth?" Do you see what Jacob is saying in verse 10? Joseph said, "I had a dream about the sun, the moon, and stars." And then he turns to three groups of people, his father, his mother, and all of his brethren, his 11 brethren. And his father says, oh, so you're talking about us. You're talking about us. That would mean that Jacob, who became Israel, as the head of his house, he is the son. The woman is the weaker vessel, the Bible says. She is the moon. And the 11 brothers make up the 11 stars. Joseph would be the 12th star. So let's go back to Revelation chapter 12. So we see very, very clearly that the woman who is standing in the sun, or she's clothed with the sun, she's standing on the moon, and upon her head is a crown of 12 stars. Now, since we are letting the Bible interpret the Bible, verse 1 is not showing you Mary. Verse 1 is not showing you any Christian church in any dispensation. Verse 1 is not showing you tribulation saints. Verse 1 is showing you the nation of Israel. Now, Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7, alas, for that day is great. It is even the time of, say it with me, whose trouble? Jacob's trouble. Whose trouble? Jacob's trouble. Whose trouble? Come on. Jacob's trouble. And I, you know, in 2016, we're going to make this a rallying cry. I'm having t-shirts made. This good brother down in Clearwater, Florida, Brother Mark, is making t-shirts. Whose trouble? On the front. Jacob's trouble on the back. We're going to put the NTEB logo on it. We're going to put Jeremiah 30, verse 7, and we're going to sell these t-shirts all over the world. Whose trouble? Jacob's trouble. And when the post toasties get on their false doctrine heretic hobby horses, and they want to talk about after the tribulation, Matthew 24, we're just going to shout louder, whose trouble? Jacob's trouble. And believe me, that's going to win the debate. Because if it's Jacob's trouble, there's no church in sight. There's no Mary in sight. Whose trouble? Jacob's trouble. And that's exactly what we're seeing in Revelation 12, verse 1. We see the sun, Israel, Jacob, the moon, Rachel, his mother, and we see the 12 stars, the 12 tribes of Israel. Right off the bat, scripture with scripture, the Bible interpreting the Bible, we know who the woman is now. The woman is the nation of Israel. You know, people forget that before Israel was a country, Israel was a person. We read in Genesis where the deceiver Jacob wrestled with God, with the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ, with the angel of the Lord, and he wrestled with him all night long, and God changed his name to Israel. So people say to me, why does Jeremiah 30, verse 7, why doesn't it say it is the time of Israel's trouble? Have you ever wondered about that? Have you ever wondered why Jeremiah refers to Jacob and not to his God-given name of Israel? Because during the time of Jacob's trouble, during the time of the Great Tribulation, it's going to be apostate Israel that is going to be being put through this time of trial, refining, and testing. So when Jeremiah gets the word from the Lord that he sees Israel, the nation, in the time of this great distress, Jesus says in Matthew 24 that it's a time unlike any other time in world history. Well, the Holy Spirit tells Jeremiah, No, don't call him Israel. Call him Jacob, the deceiver, the supplanter. Israel is the name that I gave him when I restored him. And when they go, they don't get restored until the end of the time of Jacob's trouble. When they're going through the time of Jacob's trouble, it's because they've made a peace treaty with the Antichrist. They've done the wrong thing. Now, don't get me wrong. We love the Jewish people. We love the nation of Israel. The Bible says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They that love thee shall prosper. Psalms 129:5 says, let them be all turned back and confounded that hate Zion. Genesis 12, verse 3 says that God will bless those that bless Israel and the Jews and curse those that curse Israel and the Jews. But from a Bible prophecy, Bible teaching perspective, we understand that the Jews in the time of the tribulation fall under the banner of Jacob. They don't fall under the banner of Israel. They don't get restored, Barbara just said, hip out of joint. That's right. They're going to be out of joint for 7 years, and they're going to be really out of joint for 3.5 years. So that's what's waiting for Israel. But back in Revelation 12, we see that this woman, this great wonder in heaven. Now, where have we heard that expression, great wonder? We see it again in Revelation 17, where John says, I wondered with great admiration when he saw the Christian church, well, what was claiming to be the Christian church, swallowed up by the Catholic church in the time of Jacob's trouble, and he sees the professing Christian church killing Christians, and like John is freaking out. He can't even believe what he's seeing. And right here in Revelation 12, verse 1, John can't believe what he's seeing. He's calling it a great wonder, and it certainly is. Now, in verse 2, we read, and she, the woman, Israel, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pained to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. We're going to take a quick break, and when we come back, we're going to look at who this dragon might be. We're going to look, is this a real dragon? Is this a metaphorical dragon? Is this an illustration of some higher purpose? Well, remember, we're Bible believers, so when we come back, we're going to see exactly who and what this dragon is. Don't go away. We're just getting started.
Oh,
back. Now, if you've been going to our website lately, then you know that we, in June, Lord willing, we are going to Israel. And it's going to be a 12-day trip. It's going to be exciting stuff. We're going to do Bible study every step of the way. And if you're listening, the trip is June 2nd through the 13th, and there's a optional extension to the Red Rock City of Sila Petra, the 12th through the 14th, and we would like you to pray about coming with us to Israel. It's going to be a great time. I mean, who knows? The rapture might happen between now and then. The Lord may change his mind and cancel the trip. Anything could happen, but as it stands right now, those are our plans. And why don't you pray about being a part of it? Can't afford to go? Maybe you can. But even if you can afford to go, why don't you pray about it and see what the Lord would do in your situation? The Bible says in Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. When's the last time you asked the Lord to show you something great and something mighty? If you can, come with us. June, we're going to Israel, but please click on that link and it will give you, and if you're not in the chat room, just go to nowtheendbegins.com and click on the any one of the banners for Israel, and please pray about coming with us to Israel. We would love to have you. All right, back in Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. Now, why would a red dragon appear when the woman is travailing in birth and paining to be delivered? Why would this red dragon be after this woman's child? Well, let me ask you a question. If the woman is the nation of Israel, who's the child? Who gets birthed from the nation of Israel? Do you have any idea who gets birthed from the nation of Israel? Go back to Revelation chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. And I want to show you something. Genesis chapter 3, and I want you to look down in verse 14 and 15. Genesis 3, verses 14 and 15. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, oh, the serpent, that's a lot like a dragon. Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. Women don't have seed, men have seed. Between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So, when we, and go back to Revelation chapter 12, Eve, prophecy was given that through the line of Eve, someone would come that would crush the head of Satan. And Satan would fight back, but he would only go as far as nipping the heels of the one that was to come. And the one that was to come, he came. Micah 5:2 says, but thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be the littlest among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee is to come he who is to be ruler over all Israel. Now, yes, Jesus did come from Mary. The Bible says that the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary and prophesied and told her to be prepared to receive the Messiah. And she obediently, she said, be it done unto me according to your will, God. And she became the mother of the earthly Jesus. But there are many, 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 many more prophecies in the Bible that talk about the Messiah who was to come. And the Bible says that he would be Galatians chapter 3, verse 29, we see about the seed of Abraham. And in Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 6, we see that Jesus is of the seed of David. So yes, from a human perspective, Jesus came out of Mary. But Jesus, the Bible says, he's going to sit on the throne of his father David. And that goes way before Mary. So here we see the woman who is Israel, and she's giving birth to a child, Jesus Christ. And there's a red dragon with seven heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. Now, who is this red dragon, and is it a real dragon? Well, I believe it is. Remember, we said at the start of this program that we are Bible believers. I don't see any reason in this passage to spiritualize or make a metaphor or make it figurative. I see that this is a red dragon. Now, turn to Job chapter 41, and I want to show you something. And we don't really have time to flesh this out, because this is really kind of like a side street to the main trip that we're taking here. But in Job chapter 41, we read about this amazing creature. Job 41 verse 1, canst thou draw out Leviathan with an hook? Or his tongue with a cord when thou lettest down? Canst thou put an hook into his nose, or bore his jaw through with a thorn? And we don't have time to read all these verses, but when we read through this, and Barbara just asked the question, seven heads, seven crowns, could that be the seven continents? You're getting ahead of me, but absolutely, that certainly could be. In Job chapter 41, that's a very good observation on your part, Barbara. But in Job chapter 41, we read about this Leviathan that is much larger than any dinosaur than you could ever possibly imagine in your life. Look in verse 9, Job 41 verse 9. Behold, the hope of him is in vain. Shall not one be cast down even at the sight of him? Verse 10 says, none is so fierce that dare stir him up. Who then is able to stand before me? This Leviathan is not a dinosaur. This Leviathan is something that is so big and so unbelievably strong. And remember last week we talked about Fido, who lived under the stairs on the TV show The Munsters from the 70s. I thought it was Spot, but a friend of mine told me it was Fido. And on that TV show, when they lifted up the banister and the steps opened up, we saw that Fido was a fire-breathing dragon. Pretty scary, right? Well, look at verse 19 and 20. And 21, Job 41, 19 through 21. Out of his mouth go burning lamps, and sparks of fire leap out. Out of his nostrils goeth smoke, as out of a seething pot or cauldron. His breath kindleth coals, and a flame goeth out of his mouth. So this Leviathan is not a dinosaur. It's not T-Rex. It's not a pterodactyl. It's not a raptor. This is an enormously, unbelievably, massively large creature that has fire and smoke coming out of its mouth and out of its nose. And And the way that the Bible describes this creature, it is unbeatable by any earthly force. And if you want to take the time to read the physical powers of the Leviathan, this is absolutely not a dinosaur. It's not a rhinoceros. It's not a hippopotamus. In verse 29, it says, "Darts are counted as stubble. He laugheth at the shaking of a spear." And then look in verse 31. "He maketh the deep to boil like a pot. He maketh the sea like a pot of ointment." So this Leviathan is, I believe, the seven-headed red dragon from Revelation chapter 12. And then verse 34 in Job 41 finishes off with, "He beholdeth all high things. He is a king over all the children of pride." Now, we know that the devil, remember with the five I wills, "I will ascend up to the sides of the north. I will be like the Most High." The devil's main sin was the sin of pride. And the Leviathan in Job 41 says he is the king of pride. Do you think it's a coincidence of any kind that the LGBT movement is called the Pride Movement? Do you think that that's just by happenstance or that's by coincidence that the LGBT people call themselves the Pride Movement? Well, the Bible says that if you're part of the Pride Movement, you have a king, and your king is Leviathan. And Revelation 12 says Leviathan is the seven-headed red dragon. Now, why is he a red dragon? Well, for the same reason that the Nazis' flag was a red flag with black and white lettering, because red is the color of blood. Jesus Christ, we said, you know, earlier, for our sins with his own shed blood. So the devil is obsessed with blood. He tried so hard to stop Jesus from going to the cross, and he couldn't do it. But when he comes as the imitator. Don't ever imitate Jesus. Now, for some of you, that's going to sound like heresy, what I just said. Don't imitate Jesus. And I'll tell you why. Because an imitation is a phony. An imitation is a fake. Have you ever been to New York City and walked up and down Fifth Avenue or 42nd Street in Times Square? On a hot summer day, you'll see men and women with folding tables and suitcases, and you look at the suitcases, or the briefcases actually, and they are selling what looks like Gucci and Rolex watches, but they're only selling them for $20 a piece. And do you know why? Because they're an imitation Rolex watch. They're not, it looks like the real thing, but it doesn't work like the real thing. When the devil comes as an imitation Messiah, as an imitation Jesus in the Antichrist, he's going to look like the real thing, but he's not going to work like the real thing. He's going to deceive people. And Jesus came to shed his blood. So the devil is obsessed with blood. The devil, the Bible says, is a red dragon because he is that cursed serpent from Genesis chapter 3. He is the Leviathan from Job chapter 41. And Adolf Hitler, who was a type of Antichrist, Adolf Hitler was obsessed with blood. He made his flag a red flag. And if go Google it sometime and read how Adolf Hitler was obsessed with blood, and he was a type of the Antichrist. So back in Revelation chapter 12, verse 3, it says, "There appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven." He gets angels to fall. "And did cast them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne." Now, where do we read if this child is Jesus Christ, if we're correct in saying that? Where do we read that the man-child who is one day going to rule with a rod of iron was caught up to God's throne? Can you imagine any place in the Bible where we could possibly read that? Well, turn with me to the book of Acts. Turn with me to the book of Acts, and I'm going to show you where this man-child, Jesus Christ, was caught up to be with God at his throne. Acts chapter 1, starting in verse 7. Acts chapter 1, verse 7. "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Now, that is the sister verse to Revelation chapter 12, verse 5. And as Brother Jim pointed out, the part where he rules with a rod of iron is found in Psalms chapter 2, verse 9. "Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." And back in Revelation chapter 12, verse 5, we see this man-child is Jesus Christ. And in Acts chapter 1, he ascends back up to his Father's throne in heaven. And then what happens? We have the church age that starts in Acts chapter 2. Saul becomes Paul in Acts chapter 9, and the age of grace begins. And for over 2,000 years now, we have been in the dispensation of what the Bible calls the church age. But that church age is going to end with the rapture. And then the time of whose trouble? Jacob's trouble will begin. And at the end of the time of Jacob's trouble, the Bible says, Revelation 19:14, "And the armies in heaven mounted up on horses and returns with Jesus Christ at the battle of Armageddon, and that will bring in the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ." But between the rapture and the start of the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ, the devil pursue into the wilderness the nation of Israel, because the devil can't get Jesus because he's back up in heaven. So you know who the devil is going to come after? Well, if he can't get Jesus, that only leaves the woman. Let's look in Revelation 12, verse 6. "And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels." So here we see the man-child Jesus is back up in heaven. The woman is the nation of Israel. The devil goes to make war with the woman. Now, where else in the Bible do we read about the woman
Israel having to flee into the wilderness, right? That's what Revelation 12 says. Verse 6, I'll read it again. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. That is 3.5 years. But I want to show you something. Turn to Matthew 24. Turn to Matthew 24, starting in verse 15. Matthew 24, verse 15. When ye therefore, this is Jesus talking. Matthew 24 is the chapter that all the post-toasties cling to in a desperate, pathetic attempt to show a post-tribulation rapture of the church. And in Matthew 24, verse 15, we read, when ye therefore, just Jesus talking to the Jews, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, parentheses, whoso readeth, let him understand. That's Daniel chapter 8 and Daniel chapter 9. And he says, then let them, verse 16, Matthew 24, then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Now, do you see the amazing harmony between Matthew 24, 15 through 17, and Revelation chapter 12, verse 6? Nod your head in the chat room. Raise your hand if you see that. I just want to see a quick show of hands in the chat room. If you see that Revelation 12:6 matches perfectly with Matthew 24:15 through 17. Now, Kiwi Watcher has said that Petra in Jordan is the only country that the Antichrist does not conquer when the world marvels who can make war with the beast. Now, for those of you who have been listening to this program for a long time, you know that 4 years ago told you what the real meaning of the word Selah is in the Bible. The word Selah is not asking you to meditate or to have a timely pause. When you see the word Selah appear in the Bible, in the Old Testament, within 5 or 6 or 7 or a handful of verses before that word appears or after that word appears, you see a reference to the time of Jacob's trouble. You see a reference to the time of the great tribulation. Selah is a place. It does not mean to pause or meditate. And we read this in 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 7. And Rob Beatty just said that long ago. Yeah, brother. That long ago, long time ago. 2 Kings 14, verse 7. He slew of Edom in the Valley of Salt 10,000 and took Selah by war, and called the name of it Jokthiel unto this day. So we see that Selah was a place, is a place. Now, for those of you who think that I am twisting scripture, I'll show you another one. In Isaiah 16, verses 1 and 2, Isaiah 16, verses 1 and 2, send ye the lamb, wonder who that could be, to the ruler of the land of Selah, to the wilderness, unto the mount of the daughter of Zion. For it shall be that as a wandering bird cast out of the net, so the daughters of Moab shall be at the fords of Arnon. So we see that Selah is an actual place. Now, when we look on a map, we see that as recently as the 1800s, they used to make maps of the Middle East, and when they talked about the Red Rock city of Petra, many, many maps from the 16 and 1700s and the 1800s called it by its full name, Sela Petra. So when you're reading in the Old Testament and you see the word Sela, God is directing your attention to a place. And more than that, he is directing your attention to a time and a place. And when the devil drives out the nation of Israel from Israel, they are going to flee, Revelation says, on the wings of a great bird, of a great eagle, and they are going to fly into the wilderness for 3.5 years. And that place, and there is no doubt in my mind of any kind, that place is the Red Rock City of Sela Petra in Jordan. And I put the link into the chat room. And for those of you not chatting, just go to nowtheendbegins.com and go to the search box in the upper right-hand corner and type in the word Sela, S-E-L-A-H, and you can click on the first story that pops up, and you will see that Sela Petra is the place where the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return. It's where the Jews will be waiting for him. Israel will be downtrodden. Israel will be virtually destroyed in the time of Jacob's trouble. Many, many people say that since Israel was put back into their land officially on May 14th, 1948, that they will never again be driven out. That is not true. They will absolutely be driven out, 100%. And they will be driven as a nation to the Red Rock City of Sela Petra. We're going to take a quick break. And we come back, I see people are asking questions in the chat room. When we come back, we're going to answer some questions that you have. Don't go anywhere. The last half hour is where it all happens. Please stay with us.
That you delivered will soon deliver.
I wonder if Mary knew that her baby boy was going to be chased by the dragon. I wonder how much of that she really did know. The Bible says that Mary pondered all those things in her heart, and she held them close in her heart. She did. Now, I saw that some people had some questions in the chat room. Karina, if you could just... I think I see your question. If the Jews go to Jordan, how is it that the Jordanians hate them? Well, one thing you have to keep in mind, and I'm going to type this into the chat room, okay? One thing that you have to keep in your mind, and this might go on a t-shirt too. The rapture changes everything, and I can't say that enough, because part of the problem is we look at end times events from the filter of the church age, but you need to imagine a world where there is no church age, where we're gone. 30 seconds after the rapture, there is not one living human being on the earth that can open a Bible and get anything from it. 30 seconds after the rapture, there is not one believer anywhere on the entire square footage of this globe. The Bible is a closed book. Websites like Now the End Begins and all the other end times Christian websites, who knows how long that they'll stay up for, but nobody is able to interpret what the Bible means, because all the Bible believers are gone. So, it's going to change the geopolitical, geographical, geo-everything landscape of the entire planet. Because for the first time in over 2,000 years, there won't be anyone anywhere on the earth that can tell you what the Bible means. And everyone's going to start doing things differently. There's going to be a complete realignment in the Middle East. Things are going to change. The balance of power is going to change. America is no longer going to rule the world. Why? Because the Antichrist rises. He starts a 10-nation confederacy. And end times Bible. Why do you think we see America falling so quickly and so rapidly? And there's it's almost like the world doesn't even need America anymore. Why? Because we served our purpose. What was our purpose? Who knows? To be the one last place where the gospel light goes forth, to be the one nation to recognize the state of Israel on May 14th, 1948. I honestly don't know why God allowed America to be the unbelievable powerhouse that we were for so long. But I know this. I know that we are rapidly winding down. I know that we are not as feared and as respected as we used to be. We don't have the economic power that we used to have. We don't have the military dominance that we used to have. We're helping countries like Iran to get nuclear weapons. Back in the 90s, we allowed North Korea to get nuclear weapons. And here we have just yesterday, North Korea doing missile tests. America, the curtain is starting to close on the nation of America, because America has served her purpose. The church is about to get out of here. If you go back into the mid to late 1800s and you read about
Charles Spurgeon and Dwight Moody, and even before that, Peter Cartwright and George Whitefield, and all the great preachers in America and Europe from the early 1700s to the late 1800s, America was the launching pad for the last real world revivals that we ever had. Now, Billy Graham did his nonsense for the last 50 years, but he started out real good. But Billy Graham wound up in apostasy, holding hands with the Catholic Church. And in 1978, he drops the bombshell that he doesn't believe that hell is a real place anymore. And then he starts to say that, you know, anybody can get saved. You don't even need to know Jesus to get saved. So the 20th century didn't really see any revival. The charismatics with their phony revivals, they're very, very popular. But that's not real revival. That's not real revival. You know, Benny Hinn with his phony healing lines. And if you're a charismatic, I apologize for hurting your feelings. But I don't apologize for charismatic prosperity movement, doctrines of devils, doctrines of demons. And if you are a charismatic and your church teaches prosperity gospel, teaches word faith theology, teaches name it and claim it, you need to get O-U-T out. And that's the only type of revivals that we are seeing these days. Now, we were talking before about Adolf Hitler being a type of Antichrist. We did this really cool article a couple months ago, and the title of it is Seven Ways That Adolf Hitler Was a Perfect Type of Antichrist, even down to his Nazi Party ID card being number 555. And yes, that's not Photoshop that you see in that picture. Adolf Hitler's ID card, absolutely, it's verifiable. His card was 555, and he was the last human type of Antichrist before the actual Antichrist shows up. But let's get back to Revelation 12 and see if we can cover just a little more ground before our time is up. We got about 20 minutes to go. So back in Revelation, I got all these screens open now. Every time I post a link, I got like 8,000 screens open. Back in Revelation chapter 12, we read in verse 7 that there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought against his angels. Michael is not Jesus Christ. The Jehovah's Witnesses teach that. The Seventh-day Adventists teach that. Some Mormon theology teaches that. Michael is not Jesus Christ. And it says here that Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. And it says that the dragon prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent. Oh, that old serpent. Remember in the verses from Genesis 3, right before the break, that God cursed the serpent and said that the seed of the woman would destroy the serpent. And we said that the dragon was the serpent. Well, turns out the Bible says dragon was the serpent as well. And who is the dragon? Who is the serpent? Right here in verse 9. That old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And look what happens here. Verse 10, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, that's Jesus Christ, for the accuser of our brethren, that's the devil, is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. And then verse 12 says, therefore rejoice ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe unto the inhabitants of the earth, and of the seal, and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he know that he hath but a short time. So here we see encapsulated in Revelation chapter 12, we see an entire overview of the time of whose trouble? Jacob's trouble. We see Israel being driven out into the wilderness. We see that they are driven and they are kept safe for 3.5 years in the Red Rock city of Sela Petra. We see that the devil comes down from the deeps. And yes, one Sunday night we will do a 2-hour study on what the deeps are. The deeps are not the oceans, even though the oceans go very deeply. The deeps are above your head. And just very, very briefly, the deeps, or the deep, is a very vast expanse of frozen ice in outer space, which is put up there to prevent the devil from entering back into heaven. Kiwi Watcher says, is the dragon having access to heaven while we raptured ones are there? The answer is absolutely no. Absolutely not. By the time that the church is taken to heaven, the devil is confined to the deeps and he's in the frozen firmament. And I don't read any now. You can correct me if I'm wrong. And if you have any, maybe Dr. Bob, that esteemed theologian and Facebook pastor, maybe he knows of some Bible verses which shows that that Satan is allowed back into heaven after the rapture. Maybe that's true. So, Dr. Bob, if you're listening, if you're still awake, feel free to correct me. But I do not find any verses which show that the devil can have access to heaven while the church is there. So we'll just have to see what Boaz Baptist has to say about that. I think he'll agree with me, but you never know. He's from the north, and you know how Yankees like to argue with people. So back in Revelation chapter 12, where do we leave off? Verse 11, verse 12, verse 13. And when the dragon, Burling says, how can the sun and the moon? Now, this is a really good question. How can the sun and the moon be in the firmament if it's frozen? Because the firmament is past the sun and the moon. The firmament is not something that we have access to. You can get up there in now Sharon is saying that Yankees rule. And when I said that Yankees like to argue with people, well, I'm from New Jersey, the greatest country on earth, New Jersey. And yes, I am a Yankee. And yes, we do like to argue with people. But getting back to Mark's question, the deeps, the frozen part of the deeps is not accessible by rocket ship or Hubble telescope or anything like that. Just like Jesus says that the center of the earth is where hell is. And every single day we stand on top of hell, but it's not possible to get there. We have no machine that will get us to hell. We can't drill down deep enough to access hell, but we're standing right on top of it. Now, it's just the same way. Well, and Mark says, but it says that they were placed in the firmament, not beyond it. But there are multiple firmaments that you have. There's the first heaven, the second heaven, there's the third heaven. So we don't have time to go into that question any more than that. But the frozen deeps are between the outer accessible parts of outer space and where heaven is. So that's about as much as I can answer that question right now, but that was a good question. So back to Revelation chapter 12. We have about 10 minutes left. Revelation chapter 12, and if you look down in verse 13, and when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man child. Now, Donna says that's what the Mormons believe, three heavens, but that's what the Apostle Paul believed as well. The Bible clearly teaches that there are three heavens, and the verse that you need for that is 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2. I knew a man in Christ, talking about himself, above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth, such an one was caught up to the third heaven. So the Bible clearly teaches, and Mormonism stole lots of things from the Bible. Muhammad, when he wrote the Quran, stole ideas and phrases from the Bible. Every single cult in the world steals stuff from the Bible. So you can certainly have Mormons believing and teaching that there's three heavens, but that does not mean that Mormonism is not a cult. And even a broken watch is right twice a day, so that's kind of where you have to leave that. But 2 Corinthians chapter 12 is where the Apostle Paul talks about the third heaven. Quickly, just to finish back in Revelation chapter 12, verse 14, and the woman, and to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished for a time, that's one, times, that's two, and a half of times, that's three and a half, from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. Now, when Revelation 12 talks about this crazy flood coming after the woman who is the nation of Israel, do you recall where in the Old Testament we read about a flood? In Daniel chapter 9, verse 26. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. That's Daniel chapter 9, verse 26. Now, back to Revelation 12. So we see here that this flood that John is seeing during the time of Jacob's trouble, this same flood that John is seeing in Revelation chapter 12 is the same flood that Daniel saw in Daniel chapter 9, and it's the same flood that Jesus was talking about in Matthew 24. Now, let me ask, if any of you listening are a post-toasty, let me ask you a question. Where is the church? We got Daniel chapter 9, we got Matthew 24, we got Revelation 12, we got the nation of Israel, we got the Jewish people in Sela Petra. Where's the church? Remember back in the 80s, that commercial from Wendy's with that old lady? She'd just pop up and she'd say, "Where's the beef? Where's the beef?" Well, let me ask you a question. If you are a post-toasty, where's the church? I don't see any church in Daniel chapter 8. I don't see any church in Daniel chapter 9. I certainly don't see any church in Matthew 24. I don't see any church in Revelation 12. Where is, says Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. Let's take a look at what Revelation 4, 1 says. Revelation 4, 1 in your King James Bible. And after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, the throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. That's where your church is. Your church is not in Daniel chapter 8 and Daniel chapter 9. Your church is not in Genesis chapter 3. It's not in Matthew 24. It's not in any chapter from Revelation 4 verse 3 to Revelation 19. It's not in any chapter in those chapters as seen on the nation or on the planet Earth. That you read about the church starting in Revelation 4, verse 1, it is all taking place in heaven. So, we see tonight that in Revelation chapter 12, John saw a woman that was clothed with the sun. She was standing on the moon, and 12 stars danced over her heads. And Genesis tells us that that woman is the nation of Israel. And that moon and that sun and those stars, that's Israel. And the seven-headed red dragon, otherwise known as Leviathan from Job chapter 41, the serpent from Genesis chapter 3, the abomination that maketh desolate from Matthew 24 and Daniel chapter 9. We see that this red dragon is a real, actual red dragon. I see nothing in any of these verses that we looked at tonight to make me spiritualize that dragon, to make that dragon a metaphor. It is exactly what the Bible says that it is. It is Satan. It is the devil. He has appeared as a red dragon. And as Job 41, you know what? When this Bible study finishes in a couple of minutes, with all of this stuff still fresh in your mind, go back and read Job chapter 41 and pray over that. And you will see some absolutely startling characteristics. This Leviathan is enormous. He's the size of a country. Job 41 says he can drink up the River Jordan with his mouth. Have you ever seen how big the River Jordan is? So how big of a creature would you have that he could, just like a dog at a puddle, lapping it up, Leviathan can take up the entire river of Jordan and spit it out of his nostrils. That is an amazingly large creature. All right, we have time for one more question. How could Old Testament saints be raptured when the Bible says those that were dead in Christ, they weren't dead in Christ? Old Testament saints are not raptured. When Paul says that we shall not prevent them that have died before us, he is only talking about people in the church age. The people who died in faith and works in the Old Testament, they don't go to the judgment seat of Christ. They go to the great white throne judgment, not for judgment, but they go there for reward. Saints in the church age get their rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. Saints in the Old Testament get their rewards at the great white throne judgment. And we're about out of time. I don't really, Mark, if you'll remind me to, if you want further discussion on that, I'll be happy to talk about that on next week's broadcast. But that's where the Old Testament saints go. So we are about out of time. I want to thank you so much for tuning in on this Super Bowl Sunday. And I hope this study was a blessing to you. And I hope you are looking, you know, the Apostle Paul said that because he finished his course and he kept the faith, that he was waiting for a crown of righteousness. And I hope that you have the blessed hope tonight. Don't let the post toasties steal your blessed hope. Don't let them do that to you. Titus 2:13 says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Till next time, good night, everybody. Thank you so much.